Our study this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. And if you would follow in your Bible as I read the passage from the New International Version of the Scripture. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I entitled the message this morning, Strange Bedfellows, because when you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, he combines two things that seem like they don't belong together. He combines suffering with joy. And those are two things that seem really strange together. How can Peter say that those who are about to endure suffering or those who are going through suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ should rejoice? Where is the reason to rejoice? And that's what this passage is about. Peter is trying to prepare these believers for the fact that, as one writer put it, persecution is not a strange thing. In fact, the absence of persecution, the absence of satanic opposition is what would be strange. So Peter's trying to encourage these believers that persecution's not a strange thing. It's not something that we should count as a strange thing for those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. After all, Jesus warned the same thing before His death and burial and resurrection. He warned the disciples. He told them, the world hates Me, and because you belong to Me, they're going to do what? Hate you. They're going to hate you. The world is continuing to persecute. The world is continuing to hate Jesus Christ through us. The world is continuing to persecute Jesus Christ. The world is continuing to hate Jesus Christ through us. And Peter said, that's not a strange thing. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Warren Wiersbe said this, persecution is not something that is alien to the Christian life. Throughout history, the people of God have suffered at the hands of the unbelieving world. Christians are different from unbelievers, and this different kind of life produces a different kind of lifestyle. Non-Christian lives for pride and pleasure, whereas the believer should be living for truth and humility and holiness and a desire to glorify God, William Barclay said this, it is never easy to be a Christian. The Christian life brings its own loneliness, its own unpopularity, its own problems, its own sacrifices, and its own persecutions. The very goodness of Christianity can be an offense to a world in which goodness is regarded as a handicap. Now, what Peter is trying to say is not, Christian, resign yourself to suffering, you know, gut it out. That's not what Peter's saying here. What Peter is talking about here is he's saying that we should, in the midst of suffering, whatever suffering comes, whenever suffering comes, we need to face it by trusting God and anticipating glory. That's the key to verses 12 to 19. We need to face whatever comes, whatever suffering may come, by trusting God and anticipating glory. We have to see present suffering in light of future glory. Now, Why is it that persecution is inevitable? Why is it that persecution is inevitable? Let me give you three reasons why persecution is inevitable of believers. If we are going to stand for the truth of God, and quite honestly, up to this point in the history of America, which birthday is this? 239. Throughout the history of America, we have had the opportunity, the freedom to believe, the freedom to live out our lives biblically, the freedom to live according to the Scripture. I don't know how long that's going to continue. I don't know how long we're going to have that freedom, but why is it that Christians throughout history have been persecuted? Well, there are three reasons for that, and three reasons that persecution is inevitable. Number one, there is suspicion always of those who are different, and Christians are different. There is suspicion always of those who are different, and Christians are different. Peter himself calls us aliens and strangers in this book. We are those who belong to a heavenly home, and we're just here for a time. We are aliens here. We are strangers here. And there's a suspicion of those who are different. And Christians are different. We live for a different moral standard. We are different in vital areas of life. And as our culture goes further and further and further away from a biblical standard, if you and I are going to live by a biblical standard, by the way, let me tell you, you can choose to become a cultural Christian if you want to, and accept everything that comes down the pike. Or you can decide that you're going to be a biblical Christian. That's my decision. I'm going to be a biblical Christian. I'm going to live out as best I can and as best I know how the Word of God in my life. Whatever this culture does and whatever this government does, I'm going to live out biblical truth in my life. I hope that's your decision. But you can take cover, you can hide, you can become a cultural Christian if you want to. I hope you don't want to. Why are Christians persecuted? One, there's a suspicion of those who are different, and Christians are different. We have a different moral standard. The second reason we are persecuted is that we ought to be standing for the standards of Jesus Christ. We ought to be living out in our lives the things that Jesus Christ taught. That makes us different from the world. That makes us different from the non-Christians around us. Their standard is what the guy next door does. We have a different standard. By the way, whenever we get into this cultural war business, my issue for me is not to stand up for tradition. I don't care about tradition, because tradition often is what? Wrong. I don't give one whit about tradition. But what I do care about is the Word of God, and the Word of God never changes, and I'm going to stand for the Word of God. I'm going to stand for the Word of God. The Christian represents the standards of Jesus Christ. That brings us into conflict with the world. That brings us into conflict with the world. Peter's words, I think, here in 1 Peter 4, were never more appropriate for our times, for the times we face. The third reason I think that persecution is inevitable is because that the Christian is, in a sense, a kind of conscience to society, and our society doesn't want their conscience pricked. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I, as those who are committed to a biblical standard, we are a conscience for society, because we stand up and say, you know what, you may say this is okay, but God says it's wrong. You may say it's okay, God says it's sin. And so we become a kind of conscience to society, and many in society don't want their consciences pricked. So Peter says, believer, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. And again, it's a reference to Peter, who has talked many times about you and I needing to be mentally tough. Mentally tough. It takes mental toughness to endure, especially persecution. It takes mental toughness to stand up to persecution, to stand up. Don't be surprised, Peter says, at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Painful trial is literally the among you burning. It's an interesting phrase in Greek. The among you burning. If you use a New American Standard Bible, that's Steve's favorite. If you use an American Standard Bible, it translates it fiery ordeal. Fiery ordeal. Literally in Greek, it says this, the among you burning. Now, Peter's using that in two senses. Peter's using it metaphorically to speak of the burning, the burning away the dross in our lives, and that's what persecution does for us. That's what suffering does for us. It burns away that which is not important, that which should not be there. Peter talked about that back in chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, in verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. See, there's the fire metaphorically. Your faith, my faith, is refined by fire. So it may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Metaphorically, Peter's saying, you and I face a fire. You and I face a fire. God is refining us. He's getting rid of the dross. And he's refining us to make us pure and useful for his purposes. But there also may have been a literal sense to what Peter is saying when Peter says, the among you burning, because this was around the time of the Neronian persecution, the persecution under Nero. Now, most believe that perhaps Peter's written before it really began in earnest, but remember, in the persecution of Nero, he would have Christians covered in pitch and set them on fire, using them for torches in his garden. So there was a literal burning. There was a literal burning. The believers in that day might have to forfeit their lives because they were literally burned to death as torches in Nero's garden. Many believed to cover over, to find a scapegoat for his setting fire to Rome. There's a metaphorical sense in which we face a fiery ordeal, but there was a literal sense in which Christians in that day may already be or may about to be facing literal fire for their faith. There was a second century bishop at the church of Smyrna by the name of Polycarp, and he was given a choice. Bishop Polycarp was given a choice. Either deny Jesus Christ and you can live, or hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ and we're going to burn you to death. What would you like? Polycarp is an old man by this time. Polycarp is an old man by this time. And one writer said this, those were the bold alternatives presented in the second century to Polycarp, bishop of the church at Smyrna. Unwilling to call Caesar God, he let his captors tie him to a stake and set him on fire. Come now, urged his captors. Where's the harm in just saying Caesar is Lord and offering the incense when it will save your life? That's all you have to do. Just say Caesar is Lord, you know, and under your breath you could say, but I know that Jesus is. Just say Caesar is Lord. Offer the incense, you're home free. Polycarp replied this way, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Would we have that kind of courage? Would I have that kind of courage? I don't know. I don't know. I hope it wouldn't come to that. But I don't know. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? A Roman officer said to Polycarp, I have respect for your age. Simply say, away with the atheists, meaning away with the Christians, who were considered atheists by the Romans. And Polycarp, on that pyre, pointed to the Roman crowd and said, away with the atheists. And they burned him to death. Throughout history, Christians have been treated in the most atrocious ways because they have stood for the truth of the Scripture and stood for the truth of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, why does that surprise you, believer? Why does that surprise you? By the way, not all difficulties in our lives are fiery trials. Not all difficulties in our lives are fiery trials. Peter is not here talking about the hardships of life. When you and I experience hardships in life, that's part of being human. That's part of the human condition facing hardships in life. The difficulties here that Peter's talking about, these fiery trials, are not the hardships of life. They're not the hardships we bring on ourselves through disobedience and sin. Peter will have more to say about that later in this passage. The fiery trials, the difficulties of which Peter speaks, are the hardships that come because we're faithful to God and we stand up for His Word. What Peter is talking about here is the hardships that come to your life and to my life because we are faithful to God and we stand up for His name. You know, when I read a passage like this, I feel so small. When I study a passage like this, I feel so pincely. Because the things that we worry about, the troubles that we worry about, are small in comparison to what believers have had to worry about through the centuries. Peter's saying to these believers, you have become a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's going to bring you into conflict with the culture, and you must endure hardship, and you can do it with rejoicing. Now, why does God allow hardship? Well, there's a couple of reasons. It tests our true commitment. It tests our faith. It's a test of our commitment to biblical principles and biblical truth. And hardship refines our character. Refines our character. Now, by the way, this is something the early church knew a lot about. There are numerous illustrations of suffering. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. And if you want to turn to Acts 5, you can. I'm going to read it for you. You can write it down and check it out later. Acts 5:41. All of the apostles have been persecuted for their faith in Acts chapter 5. They've been instructed not to preach in the name of Jesus. And in 5:41, we read this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin after they had been flogged. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And of course, that's the name of Jesus Christ. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. There are plenty of illustrations of rejoicing and suffering. Acts chapter 16 is the great passage of Scripture that describes Paul and Silas in Philippi. Paul and Silas were attacked by the crowd. They were severely flogged, Acts 16 tells us. They were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were doing what? Singing and praising God after being flogged, with backs ripped open by the whip, with dried blood upon them. They are praising and praying and singing praises to God. Peter knew what he was talking about. The early Christians knew what it was like to come under persecution for standing up for Jesus Christ. Well, verse 12, Peter tells us to expect opposition. Verses 13 to 18, he tells us to accept suffering. He tells us to accept suffering. And remember, the key to this passage is that we must see present suffering in light of future glory. We must see present suffering in light of future glory. One writer said, persecution, far from destroying faith, develops it. Hostile attempts against the faith are as futile as trying to get rid of a nail by hitting it with a hammer. The blows only embed it more firmly in reality. Well, Peter talks about accepting suffering. Verse 13, he says this, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why is it that we can have joy even in the midst of suffering? Peter says the first reason is it brings us into deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. It brings us into deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. Suffering helps us to identify more with Jesus. He suffered for us. We're filling up His sufferings when we suffer for Him. Suffering brings us into deeper fellowship with Christ. That's one of the reasons Peter says we can have joy and we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. It brings us into deeper fellowship with Christ. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. The word participate there is the verbal form of the word koinonia, which means to share, to have communion, to have fellowship, to have close relationship. Peter's saying when you and I suffer for Jesus Christ, we gain a closer relationship to Jesus Christ. We gain a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. Peter says that's one of the reasons we can accept suffering. That's one of the reasons we can rejoice in suffering. It's further identification with Jesus Christ. The world continues to persecute Jesus through us. I don't have time to turn to this passage, but write down 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, where Paul tells us that we gain strength and power through suffering and identifying with Jesus Christ. We gain strength and we gain power through identifying with the suffering of Jesus Christ. In an article on affliction, one writer said this, when the disobedient suffer, they are reaping the consequences of their own sin. But when the obedient believer suffers, he or she is walking in the footsteps of Christ. They are suffering with Him. That's what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8. That's what Peter teaches in 1 Peter chapter 4. The writer goes on to say, that is the key. The believer who walks by the power of the Spirit is in the process of becoming more like Christ, and God uses afflictions to accomplish that goal. How do afflictions help? They teach the obedient believer to endure the things we encounter in the process of becoming more like Christ. They also cause us to take our eyes off of this present world and look for the world to come. When things are going well for us, it's easy to forget that we live in a fallen world. Afflictions remind us that all is not well. We suffer when we're afflicted. We remember there's something wrong with this world. We can become a little too comfortable with this world. We can really embrace this world a little too much. But when suffering comes, when we have to stand up for our faith, when we have to stand up for Jesus Christ, it helps us to understand this world isn't right. I mean, I believe sometimes the way we live as believers, I include myself, the way we live as believers, if Jesus were to say, by the way, I want to take you home, you say, you know what, I like it pretty much down here, just let me be. Suffering turns our eyes toward heaven. Suffering turns our eyes toward the one who's coming back for us. And brings us into deeper fellowship with Him. The writer of the article said, if we desire to be like Jesus, we can expect to encounter difficulties. We can expect to encounter difficulties. Suffering brings us into deeper fellowship with Christ. Number two, suffering is transformed into glory. That's the latter part of verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Suffering is transformed into glory when Jesus Christ returns. We share in both Christ's sufferings and His glory. We share in both His sufferings and His glory. We can rejoice because even though we suffer now, we will share in His glory when He comes again. Over and over again, Peter uses the return of Jesus Christ to give hope to these believers. How much do you and I focus on the return of Jesus? How much are we expecting the return of Jesus? How much are we looking forward to the return of Jesus? Over and over again, Peter uses that as motivation to help these believers to endure, to understand that present suffering will lead to future glory. Present suffering will lead to future glory. The third reason to rejoice in suffering is found in the first part of verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Suffering brings blessing to our lives. Suffering brings blessing to our lives. It has a beneficial effect. That's the idea behind the word blessing here. Matthew said the same thing, Jesus said the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Again, you can turn here or write it down. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not only does suffering bring us into deeper fellowship with Christ, not only is suffering transformed into glory when Jesus comes, but suffering brings blessing into our lives. As Dr. Raymer said of Dallas Seminary, anything we suffer for Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. Anything we suffer for Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. The fourth reason that we can rejoice in suffering is found in the latter part of verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The fourth reason we can rejoice in suffering, and this is as far as we'll get this morning is that suffering brings the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives. Suffering brings the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter is talking about here. That's why the translators have capitalized Spirit here. It is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Suffering brings the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives. The Holy Spirit ministers special grace to us. God stands with His martyrs. God stands with His witnesses. He gives rest and refreshes, Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said. I think we get a great picture of that, for the word here, the Spirit of glory, the word for glory here is a word used in other places of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. Suffering brings the glory of God into our lives. Same kind of glory as the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. We have a great example of that in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is the story of Stephen, the account of Stephen's martyrdom. Stephen's martyrdom. Stephen is standing up for the faith. Standing up for the faith, preaching to the synagogue and the Sanhedrin. And in verse 15, we read this. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What did they see? They saw that God enveloped him with the Shekinah glory. God enveloped him with the Shekinah glory. You see, suffering brings the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives. God's glow is on the one who suffers for Jesus Christ. God's glow is on the one who suffers for Jesus Christ's sake. Well, four reasons we can rejoice in suffering. Suffering brings us into deeper fellowship with Christ. Suffering is transformed into glory when Jesus Christ is returns. Suffering, number three, brings blessing, benefit to our lives. And number four, suffering brings the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives. Now, there are a couple of cautions that Peter wants us to know about suffering, and that's in verses 15 and 16, and we'll look at those cautions next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words of Peter. We don't know what lies ahead for us, Father. We only know that if it is suffering, we pray you'll help us to be ready. We pray that you will remind us of the words of Peter and of Paul and of the scripture of Jesus. That it's not a strange thing that will happen. Indeed, it's more strange when believers are not persecuted. But help us to remember that persecution also brings us an opportunity to witness. And help us not to stop witnessing to our culture, even if it makes them uncomfortable. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.